As a type B person, do you want to know what the hardest thing about preaching is for me? Of course, there's the existential fear and trembling that comes with speaking of God, but besides that minor point, one of the hardest things for me in preparing a sermon is the title. The files on my computer would put you type A people in a coma. On my Google Drive, I have 78 untitled documents. They all show up in a row, untitled, untitled 2, untitled 3, untitled 56. In the sermon file on my desktop, instead of untitled, it's draft 1, draft 2, draft 33. Drafts of which sermon? I don't know. It's none of my business, apparently. Titles feel like so much pressure because they set the expectations. You have to boil down a whole passage into one name. And when you give something a name, you better make sure you can deliver on it. That's a lot of pressure. Take today's gospel passage, for example, the road to Emmaus. It's one of the most beloved stories in the Bible. There's so much here to choose from. There's the two crushed and hopeless travelers on a 7-mile walk. The resurrected Jesus coming to them on the road disguised as a stranger. Jesus interpreting the scriptures to them, their hearts burning as he speaks. The Eucharistic meal they all share and how the risen Lord was finally made known to them in the breaking of bread. It's a rich story. For fun, I decided to Google sermons on this passage to see what titles popped up, not to cheat. As expected, there were lots of just the road to Emmaus. Boring. There were lots of breaking bread references, some with Anglican flavor like word and sacrament, a few pop culture references, Boulevard of Broken Dreams, clear eyes, burning hearts, can't lose. And surprisingly, there were lots of puns about the disciples' burning hearts. The best heartburn. And my personal favorite, holy hikes and heartburn. Untitled 79 sounds pretty good right now, doesn't it? But surprisingly, as I sat with this passage and prayed, holding the text and your faces before God, the title was easy, obvious. Because there's one thread that runs throughout this story, and it just so happens to be a phrase that's part of our common language here at All Saints. It's a phrase that we've named as a part of who we are and what God is doing among us. Can you guess? Drum roll, please. Healing hospitality. If you've been around All Saints for long, that phrase will be familiar to you. For many of us, it's a big reason why we are here. Years ago, our vestry worked with the parish to identify 5 personality traits of our church that they did not want to see change. Characteristics that the church needed to stay alive to and protect. The first one they named was healing hospitality, which they defined as a safe place of healing for those hurt and wounded. In giving it a name, we've set the expectation. We're a church where one can experience healing hospitality. Maybe it's just me, but that's a lot of pressure. So you see what I did? I found the cheat code for sermon titles. I take the pressure off me, put it on all of us. But for real, it's a big promise we've made. It's a big promise that we need to take seriously. Because the world is full of the hurt and wounded, full of people who've looked to the church for healing and walked away with more wounds. So what does this hurting, divided world need more than radical, generous, healing hospitality? It feels urgent. And the road to Emmaus story is the perfect Easter story to remind us what we even mean when we say healing hospitality. And what it requires of us. You see, hospitality is a major theme in the whole Gospel of Luke. Luke frames Jesus' life and ministry as a divine visitation. He is the incarnation of the radical hospitality of God. Jesus is always eating with people, telling parables about banquets and feasts, teaching his disciples the rules of hospitality as he sends them out on mission. For Luke, whether or not someone would welcome a stranger is a core test of whether they would welcome Jesus himself. So here on the road to Emmaus, we will see if two discouraged disciples pass that test when Jesus comes to them disguised as a stranger. And I love that these two are not well-known disciples. This is the only reference to Cleopas, and the other is unnamed. They're ordinary people. They could be any one of us. When Jesus comes to them, they're getting out of Jerusalem for good reason. Their anticipated king had been crucified, and it felt like their hope died with him. So they're getting away from the place where it all happened, away from the painful memories, away from the community they shared those memories with. "We had hoped," they say. "We had hoped." I think we can all resonate with the grief in those words. As the great Morgan Freeman said in Shawshank Redemption, hope is a dangerous thing. Hope can drive a man insane. Because life has many ways of killing hope. The death of a loved one, the loss of a job, of a community, a church, the end of a marriage, the betrayal of a friend, a terrifying diagnosis. In the aftermath of profound loss, it's hard to envision anything good to come. That's how I imagine these travelers, heads hung low, hearts numb, spirits shattered, when Jesus the stranger interrupts. But before we can see whether the disciples will welcome him or not, Jesus flips the roles. He may be the stranger, but he's the one who shows hospitality first. He draws near and asks a question. "What are you talking about? What has you so upset?" The stranger becomes the host for their grief. Jesus invites them to share with him their pain and doubt, so they do. "We had hoped, and we left all that hope buried behind us." So Jesus listens as they lay it all out. He doesn't jump to correction or solutions. He listens. He shares their pain and walks with them in it. The first step to healing is often the vulnerable task of naming our grief, speaking our pain, and confessing all that's been lost. It's like opening a wound so it can finally be healed. And Jesus makes space for their pain to be shared. And in sharing, they make space to receive something in return. And what they receive doesn't sound like comfort at first. "How foolish and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken." Sounds harsh. But it's like pouring rubbing alcohol in an open wound. He's clearing out what's infected. He's drawing out what's keeping the wound from healing. For these two, the infection is their misunderstanding of God and his kingdom. Henry Nouwen said a main task of the minister is to prevent people from suffering for the wrong reasons. And that's what I see Jesus doing here. There's so much of our suffering that we cannot control and we did not ask for. But bad theology will lead to pain. If our theology teaches us to hope in a particular vision of Jesus that's not the real Jesus, it's going to cause us pain. If we expect Jesus to operate within our perfectly curated boxes, we're going to be disappointed, like these two. So Jesus takes them back through the story, and I wish we knew exactly what he said. But he showed them how all the scriptures were pointing to him. He shows them that redemption was never going to come apart from suffering, but through it. He shows them that through the scriptures, their story can find a place in the larger story of God's redemption, so that their hope can be reborn into something deeper, truer, stronger, so they can learn to hope in the true Jesus. And as he speaks, their hearts begin to burn, which tells me that new hope is taking root. But just as it does, the road is ending. So Jesus has walked with them, he's listened, he's opened the scriptures for them. They still don't recognize him. He acts as if he's going on ahead, but the disciples want him to stay with them a little longer. "Stay with us," they say. So he does. And now we reach the climax of our time together, where the wounded and weary travelers all gather at the table with Jesus the stranger as the honored guest. But he flips the table again. The hosts become the guests, and the guest becomes the host. Jesus takes the bread, blesses it, breaks it, and gives it to them. And in that moment, their eyes are opened. They recognize him. And as soon as their eyes are open, he's gone. But they are not the same. They've seen the risen Christ. They've seen the healing host. They get up and return to Jerusalem, the place they left in despair. But they have new hope, so they tell the others how they recognized him and the breaking of the bread. By the end of this story, everything that's been broken has begun to be restored. They move from isolation back to community, from confusion to clarity, from disappointment to hope, from not recognizing Jesus at all to seeing him clearly. This is what healing hospitality looks like. And it's not a work of us. It's a work of Jesus, the healing host. Hospitality is not just a nice way for a church to get new members. Hospitality is an expression of the reality that Jesus is the cosmic host of his kingdom table. And what a wonderful host he is. He draws near. He listens. He reshapes our stories through his story. He nourishes us with his presence in the breaking of the bread. This story so closely resembles mine. When I first came to All Saints, I was a lot like these disciples. I was crushed by disappointment and loss. I had placed my hope in a narrow vision of what God would do in my life, and when that vision crumbled, I crumbled with it. I was walking the lonely road of escape, but the hospitality of Christ in this church interrupted my getaway. We accepted an invitation to just visit. I walked in with a bad attitude and a look on my face that said, "Leave me alone." But luckily, people did not. Jesus drew near to me through strangers who listened and shared in my pain. A wonderful woman in this church, I won't say who, took me to coffee after that first Sunday. And she looked me in my tired eyes and said, "You look like roadkill." I had never felt so seen. Because I felt like roadkill. And as strange as that comment was, it got me to share my pain with her, which made space for me to return the next Sunday, and the next, where I heard the story of Scripture read week after week, and slowly my story gave way to his story, and my numb heart started to feel something again. And I saw glimpses of Jesus over gumbo at Cindy Jane's table and rock and dough at the Gristies' table and homemade scones at the Prestons until I could recognize and receive the true Jesus at this table. And it was a slow journey, and I'm still on it, still being healed. But that's what this is about. That's the hospitality of the healing host. I know many of you have similar stories. That's why we've named what we've named in healing hospitality. But it's not a work of us, which takes the pressure off of us, but doesn't let us off the hook. We're a church full of broken people. We have no power to heal in ourselves. No amount of sugary snacks, hot coffee, or warm smiles can touch the wounds that we all carry. But the good news of Easter is that Jesus has risen with healing in his wings, and he is now the host of every table. We participate in that hospitality every time we come into this space, every time we confess and receive forgiveness. Every time we hear the word and participate in the sacraments, we practice healing hospitality every time we make room for Christ to be our host. But we have to acknowledge that that means we are all guests at our own table. All of us guests. When we welcome strangers as if they're Jesus in disguise, we find that Christ has been the host all along. We practice healing hospitality when we create space for pain to be spoken and shared, when we wrestle with the scriptures, when we undo layers of bad theology and trust Jesus to teach us the truth. We practice healing hospitality when we share life and meals together. We set our tables here and at home, trusting Jesus to make himself known in the breaking of bread. So if we want to stay alive to healing hospitality, we simply need to keep welcoming the risen Christ to come and be our host. Lord Jesus, our host, we pray that you would stay with us. Be our companion in the way. Kindle our hearts and awaken hope that we may know you as you are revealed in Scripture and the breaking of bread. Grant this for the sake of your love. Amen.